you to open your Bibles to the 137th Psalm. And we'll be reading from there in just a few minutes, Psalm 137. I'd like to take a moment to thank you for being here. And for our guests, we're very, very honored that you've chosen to come and to be with us today. We appreciate your presence. In my 54 years of existence, I have certainly observed the changing of our society. And I think you would all agree that because of the changing of our world, that it has become much more difficult for the Christian to live that distinctive life, the holy life that God calls upon us to live. The pressures come upon us to compromise and not to live the transformed life that we're called to live upon, but rather to conform with the world. Today I want to talk to you about four Hebrew youths that are actually found in the book of Daniel, that we're going to go to in a minute, that understood what it was like to live in a different world. They were living during the time of the Babylonian captivity. They were carried away from Judah, and they were carried far away from their homeland to the city of Babylon. And Babylon was a very cultured city, a marvel of the world, and these young men were called upon to be educated in the ways of the Babylonians. And yet many pressures came upon them, and really to get the tone and gist of how these exiles must have felt. I first of all want to read from Psalm 137, beginning with verse 1, where it says, "By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." And the question in verse 4 is, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You ever feel that way? Like you're living in a foreign land. We just sang a song about heaven. That's a great song to sing. Think about those things. But the question was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Or perhaps the question is, how can I keep my convictions in a changing world and changing society? I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, because I think we find some answers there in the book of Daniel. And in the first chapter of Daniel, we begin to understand and see a little bit of what was going on during the time of these four youths, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were brought to Babylon, and they were very well educated in the literature and learning of the Chaldeans. And their names were changed. In fact, the record says that beginning in verse 6, that from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Their name were changed to represent the Babylonian gods. The name Daniel actually means God is my judge, but Belteshazzar means Bel's prince. The name Hananiah means God is gracious, but his name was changed to Shadrach, which basically means command of the moon gods. The name Azariah means, or Mishael means, who is like God, but his name was changed to Meshach, that is like the God of Aku. And Azariah means Jehovah is my helper, but his name was changed to Abednego, means servant of Mego. And these four youths were challenged with the question that we often may ask ourselves, how can I keep my convictions in a changing world? There are five lessons I want us to learn, actually, from the first five chapters of Daniel that help us to answer that question. Number one, you keep your convictions by, first of all, making a resolve to live for God. Some people, I want you to remember this, that no matter where you are, make a determination today and make a resolve in your heart that no matter where you go or where you may be, that you are going to live for the Lord. In the book of Daniel chapter 1, it's interesting that in verse 8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Apparently, under the law, there were very strict laws of diet. And yet the pressure was that these four boys were to fit in with their Babylonian culture. And therefore, they were given a portion of the king's delicacies with the wine which he drank. But Daniel made a request, "I don't want to do that," because he had determined that he was not going to defile himself. He was going to keep the law of God. He had made up his mind. The way you keep your convictions is you make up your mind. That's what you're going to do. That no matter what happens, no matter what the consequences, that you are going to follow the law of God. And so we notice in verse 11 that Daniel made a request. It says, "The chief eunuch said to Daniel," verse 10, "I fear my lord the king has appointed your food and your drink, for why should you see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." And this was Daniel's request beginning in verse 11. And it was reasonable and respectable. Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servant for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. Put us to test. Give us 10 days of our own diet, and then let's see what happens." And of course, after 10 days, it says that in verse 13, he consented to the matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. That is, they passed the test with flying colors. But why would Daniel make that request? Because he had made a resolve. A resolve means a strong conviction. It means that your heart is closely tied to truth, that it is closely tied to the Word of God. I remember how I was raised when I was a boy. I was fortunate to have godly parents. And there were times when we would travel. We would go to Colorado on vacation. Sometimes we would go to the lake. A lot of time, we spent a lot of time at our lake house. My father had purchased a place, and he liked to get away from the phone and from the pressures of the suburban Dallas. And we would go up to the lake, and we would spend a weekend there, and we would fish, and we'd water ski, and all kinds of things. But there was one thing that I knew for certain that was going to happen on Sunday. We always went to worship. It was a given. There were no questions asked. It was a resolve that was already made. And my parents, you know, tried to fill me with that inspiration and understanding that no matter where you are, or no matter what you do, you always serve God. Young people, make up your mind that no matter where you are, you're going to serve God. How do you keep your convictions in a changing world? Well, let's go to the second chapter. In the second chapter, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian ruler, had a dream. And he had a dream about this rather ugly image with four parts representing four world empires. But the problem was that he couldn't find any man among his own astrologers and magicians who could interpret the dream. And so it says that in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered and said to the king, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there are no others who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And so a decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. But Daniel comes and intervenes in order to spare his own life and to spare the lives of others. He comes before the king and he says, you give me time and I'll tell you that dream and I'll give you its interpretation. And he prayed to God about it. And what's remarkable about it, that is in verse 20, that when God gave him the answer, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and dwells and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers, for You have given me wisdom and might. And now You have made known to me what we ask of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand. And so he praises God because God has given him this revelation. You know, you go off to a school. That's what Daniel and his friend did. They were educated in the ways of the Chaldeans. And you find some success. Maybe you're pretty good at math. Maybe you're good at English. Maybe you make the dean's list. A young man or young lady goes off to school and suddenly they find that they don't fit in because, after all, they're living in a rather ungodly world. It's a place where God is removed and God is dumped and sometimes often forgotten. And it's very easy to become interested in your success or prowess, whatever it is, whether it's athleticism or whether it is education or worldly wisdom, and suddenly you find yourself immersed in the world. It would have been real easy for Daniel to have said, look what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something that nobody else can do. I'm going to tell the king dream, and I'm going to give its interpretation. But the first thing, that when Daniel receives his answer, he goes to the God of heaven and praises Him. And then furthermore, in the 28th verse, it says, but there is a God. When Daniel come before Nebuchadnezzar to give him the dream and its interpretation, he says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Daniel gives glory and praise to the God of heaven. So you're blessed economically, intellectually, athletically, no matter what. You want to keep your convictions in a changing world. Give the glory to God. Give the glory to God. Be thankful for who you are. Be thankful for the talents that you have. Be thankful for the ability you have and the opportunities that are given to you. But if you want to keep your convictions in a changing world, you give the glory and honor God. Number three, you want to keep your convictions, you know what you believe. You know, the reality is that in our society, we are living in a world where all religions are deemed equal. Many roads lead to heaven. I remember hearing that not long ago when Nancy and I were up in Ruidoso, two ladies standing there in the mall, and the conclusion was, many roads lead to heaven. You do your thing and I'll do mine. All religions are the same. Yet the Bible says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. That's exclusive. The truth and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. And Paul says, there is one body. There is one God, there is one Lord, there is one body, and there is one faith. But society is pressing upon us to reject those things and to accept the idea that all religions are the same. Know what you believe. In Daniel 3, familiar story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge golden image and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, according to Daniel 3 and verse 1. And he had commanded his officials to go around and to make this announcement in verse 5 that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And in verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Pretty clear. No misunderstanding. You fall down and worship, if you refuse, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, and all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I want you to imagine that you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Imagine tonight that somehow you've been transformed. You're in Beijing, China, and you're in the, what is the bird nest, or bird, what do they call it? The place where everybody assembled, where 90,000 people were assembled. And suddenly, everything becomes quiet. And you're commanded on the command of the music to bow before Buddha or some false god. And you're the only four out of 90,000 that refuses. Imagine how you would feel. Imagine how that would be. Imagine being, or the only three. Imagine being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and refusing to bow before this golden image. And so the report goes out, hey, there's these three Jewish boys, and they're not doing it. And so they're called before Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 13, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Is the report so? He says, now if you are ready at that time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you should be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? I gave you a clear command. You understood the terms. Now, what's the problem? You have not fallen and bow before my God. And here comes the answer. I love it. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer to you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. How do you keep your convictions? You know what you believe. And the answer basically was this. No matter what happens, we're not going to bow before your image because we serve Jehovah God. We know that God is able to deliver us if he so desires. But whether or not he delivers us or not, we will not bow before your image. And of course, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And the fire was so hot that it even burned and killed some of those servants of Nebuchadnezzar that put these men into the fiery furnace. But suddenly in verse 3, it says, these three men, Shadrach and Meshach, fell down and bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I see four men in the fire, and they're not harmed. And so in verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and kings and counselors gathered them together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Brought them out, and they have no even clue or no even sense that they've even been in a fire. They don't even smell like smoke. I don't want to dupe you. It doesn't always end that way. John the Baptist was beheaded. But the clue is this. No matter what happens, these three boys say, no matter what happens, we're not going to bow before your image. We're going to serve God. How do you keep your convictions in a changing world? You know what you believe. And you stand by what you believe. There is one faith. There is one body. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. And I'm reminded of a statement that is made by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. If you suffer as a Christian, so be it. Glorify and honor God, but know what you believe. How do you keep your convictions? You believe in the power of God's Word. I go now to the book of Daniel, the 5th chapter. We find another Babylonian ruler. His name is Belshazzar. And he's having a feast. He's a very arrogant man. And he thinks that there is no one who is able to penetrate his walled city. No army can conquer him. And he takes some of the articles from the temple, the Jewish temple, and he's having a party. In verse 2, he tasted the wine, gave command to bring gold, silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought these gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So they take these sacred articles and they use them to propose a toast and to praise and honor false God. Very arrogant. But suddenly a hand appears on the wall. And there's some writing on the wall. And no one can interpret. Again, this Babylonian ruler calls all of his astrologers and magicians and Chaldeans to come and to interpret just what has been written on the wall. And no one can tell the meaning. No one but Daniel. And so Daniel is called to interpret the meaning of these words. And beginning in verse 22, he says, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew this. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. You and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Pharisees, the Medes and the Persians. But notice what he says in verse 26. Verse 27, you have been found, or you have been weighed in the balances and found one. You have not glorified God. Now, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, folks won't listen to me. You know, I'm not that important. Reality is, it's not about George's message. It's not about your message, but it's about the message from heaven. And the power of God's Word is that God's Word can convict hearts and change lives. And we need to believe that. We need to believe in the power of the story of the cross to change lives and to convict their hearts. And the reality is that the message of God is not often what we would say. You know, we like to slap people on the back and say, you know, you'd make a great church member. God is, we are hell-bound sinners. And we need the grace of God and the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
That's the message. You have been found, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. The God who gives you breath, you have not glorified. All have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. That's the power of the message. Young people, you want to keep your convictions in a changing society, believe in the power of the message. The gospel can convict and change your life and can change the lives of others. One final thought. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Now time has changed, and even Daniel is under a new regime. He is under the Persian rule. Daniel's about 80 years old. And some of the men become jealous because of Daniel's success, and so they encourage the Persian king to make a decree that no one shall make a petition of any god except the king. And of course, the Persian rule, under Persian rule, such a decree made and agreed upon is irrevocable. And they make that decree. But in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Laws changed, but Daniel hasn't changed. How do you live, keep your convictions with consistent, godly character? Oh, I know sometimes we mess up. I understand that. I know sometimes we make a mess of our life, but we can change all of that, and then from now on, we can live consistent, godly lives. What I am today is what I will be all the time. That is, my life will be rested upon the foundation of God's Word. And thus Daniel did, and Daniel survived the lion's den. And a remarkable statement is made in Daniel chapter 6 from this Persian king in verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. God, Jehovah, is the living God. By your life, you can make a difference in somebody else's life. Somebody's watching you. And by your consistent, godly character, just keep on. I don't care what people say. I don't care what people think. I know what's right. God, I'm going to serve. And I'm going to do so consistently. And by your persistence, you can make a difference. I knew a young man back in high school days that was working at an ice cream shop. He was a Christian. And he was working at an ice cream shop with a bunch of boys. And one evening they closed about midnight, South Dallas. And after they closed, they went out behind the store and a bunch of the boys wanted to smoke some marijuana. And this young man refused. He walked away from it. Got in his car, said, no, I'm not going to have any part of it, and left. A few years later, one of those boys wrote this young man a note. And he said, I want to thank you for who you were that night. He said, I know you don't think, I know that night I wasn't the kind of person that I should have been. I should have been with you. But unfortunately, at that time, I stood with the crowd. But I've changed my life. And I want to thank you for your example. Never know what kind of difference you can make in somebody's life. Young people, make a determination like Daniel and his four friends that you're going to live the glory of God. That there is a God in Israel. And by so doing, you will be rewarded ultimately by your Maker. And hopefully along the way, by your example, you can make a difference in somebody else's life and also bring them to the Lord. Maybe you're here today, and maybe the first step is the step we need to take to become a Christian. Maybe today we need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, or something else that we can do to assist you in making sure that your life is right with God. If we can help you and assist you in any way, we would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come and stand and sing something.